I'm going to ask Josh Brumley to come up this morning. But thank you, Lowe's, by the way, very much for leading us this morning in worship. Really appreciate it. Many of you know that we have a lot of students in the aviation program at Moody here at Mosaic. And Josh graduated a year ago or so, or less. I don't
know.
Last summer. Wow. Okay. Last summer. But Josh is what we call an MK, missionary kid. He grew up in Haiti. Or spent a good part of his life there. His parents are still there. And he made me aware of a situation this last Thursday, I think, that I haven't been able to find the least bit of news on. But it is a grave situation. So I asked him if he would share this morning a little bit about that, and then we're going to pray. We're going to change the course of events through what we do here this morning. And by the way, speaking of the power of prayer, one of our brothers had cancer surgery 2 weeks ago, just this past week, had a complete scan, and he is cancer-free. So praise the Lord for that. Yep. And so anyway... Josh, tell us what's going on.
Yeah, I'll explain. Picture up here. This was 2 years ago when I was in Haiti for my rehearsal dinner, actually. I had my wedding in Haiti, and that was us hanging out together, probably one of the last times my family has been all together, which was exciting. But my parents have been there for 17 years. I spent 10 years of my life in Haiti with them. And I kind of wanted to make you aware that Haiti is imploding on itself kind of right now. They're very upset with the government, and they feel that their only way to really be heard and respond right now is to basically shut down the economy. And their currency has dropped value by about 50% in the last 3 or 4 months, so people can't even afford to buy food. Imagine your dollar is worth half. Just suddenly, an egg costs now, I don't know, or a pallet of eggs is now $12. And it's basically what they're dealing with right now, and they're trying to get their government to do something about it. This has been going on, I think today is day 10 of basically opposition parties blocking the streets and not allowing anyone to be in business anywhere. No cars are on the roads. No deliveries can be made. Grocery stores haven't been restocked in these 10 days, and food and water are disappearing. So there's three kind of prayer focuses I put up there, and I'm going to explain each of those. Obviously, the first one, end the riots. Pray that God has resolution somehow to this situation, to where those can stop and people can continue resuming life. Basic needs. Haiti has no central water system. You can't go to a faucet and just turn on and get water in your house. And so people either collect rainwater for cisterns, or they have trucks that drive around the country and deliver water and fill their cisterns back up. Those trucks haven't been on the road for 10 days, and people's cisterns aren't that deep. 50 gallons goes quick when you're feeding a family. And so there's literally people starting to starve now, and that are running out of food and water. And because supplies haven't moved around the country, the little boutiques around are running out of stuff to sell. They're just empty on the shelves. So basic needs are a huge deal. The last thing is missionary response. I just got a text from my mom, actually. They helped 5 families evacuate off of their campus yesterday. They have a pretty big piece of property, and helicopters were coming to their property to help missionaries evacuate from around them that couldn't sustain staying in Haiti right now. My parents are set up very well, and they had a conference planned this next week. They were going to have 200 pastors come out to their campus. And so they had the food and supplies and everything set up for these 200 pastors to come out. And so they are established to where they have safety and are able to stay for a little bit, but they're not sure what to do with those supplies, whether they hang on to them or whether they start distributing them and kind of put themselves in danger, because it is getting to a point where people are so desperate that there's people getting robbed at gunpoint, coming to their houses and taking their food. And so my parents really need prayer, along with the few missionaries that are staying in the country, as to how to respond to this situation and really see God glorified through it, but also not end up martyrs for unnecessary reasons, if that makes sense. Yeah, absolutely. It's been on my heart, and my parents have been texting me throughout this week, kind of updating me. Yesterday, they kind of conferred on a ceasefire to let everyone go out and restock a little bit, but probably only enough to last families a day or two, and riots were restarting today. They didn't want people in churches, and they really wanted to shut everything down again today and not let society continue.
So this is, I'm asking you not just pray here when we pray over the next few minutes, but to pray this week and to make it a significant part of your prayer life to pray that God will move in Haiti in powerful ways, that the church will be the leader of the healing and the reconciliation and all of that. Prayer primarily changes us because it puts us around God, but it changes the world. And so let's take this up and assume this is our call this week. And Josh, I'm going to ask if you'd lead us in prayer this morning.
Absolutely. If you guys would join me in praying for my parents. Heavenly Father, we just pray over this situation. We pray over Haiti. And Lord, just seeing the power of Satan in government, in policies, and Lord, that people feel their only powers through evil. And we pray against that, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would rain down, that the church in Haiti, who I know knows how to rely on you, they understand what daily bread is. And Lord God, we pray that you would show up and be a mighty power in that place right now. And pray over my parents. I pray for safety for them. They've been there 17 years, and this is disaster, probably 9 for them. And Lord, we just pray for your grace again in this one, that you'd be watching over them, and you'd give them immense wisdom, Lord, in how to use the supplies that they have in the best way possible. Prayer over their funds, over their time, and for all the people that they employ as well. We just pray for their families that are out in the village and feeling that their families are at risk as well. So, Lord, we pray for your church to rise up. We pray for the church here in Spokane, that we would pray over these believers and the missionaries that are there, Lord. And so we just pray for your power and your name to intervene in this situation, Lord God. Pray these all in your heavenly name, the name of Christ over Haiti, and pray this. Amen.
Amen. Josh, what are your parents' first names?
My parents are Chris and Cheryl.
Chris and Cheryl. Okay, so you might want to jot that down and be praying for Chris and Cheryl and the whole nation of Haiti. Okay, thank you very much, Josh. All righty, we are we're back into the book of Revelation this morning on the, what number of church is it, 6? I think so. 5? Five? Okay, there we go. Sardis is the church for this morning, so if you want to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, but as you're doing that, I got a question for you. What do you like best about sleep? There's a lot to like about sleep. What do you like best?
Dreams. Not having to do anything.
Not having to do anything. Dreams.
Waking up.
Waking up. Some of us like that. Not everybody. Okay? What else is... You like what sleep does to you?
Relaxation.
Rest. Yeah, renewal. Amazing how you can go to bed feeling horrible and wake up a few hours later and you're like a different person. Okay? Anything else that sleep does for you?
Dreams.
Yeah, dreams. Okay? Let's flip the coin a little bit. What is problematic about sleep? What causes you problems? Dreams. Yeah, there you go. So nightmares is the other side of dreams, you know? And if you have PTSD, you know that sleep is not always something you look forward to. Okay, what else? Negatives. Can lead to laziness. Yeah, what else? Nick?
You lose track of time.
Yeah, so all of a sudden, yeah, time is just like immaterial. You can't even track it. Okay, what else?
It takes time.
It takes time for those of us who just love to be busy. Yeah, we don't want to sleep. Ellie? You can't do anything else when you're sleeping. Yeah, you're just asleep. That's so true. So nothing else gets done in our lists, okay? Anything else that you don't like about sleep or that is problematic about sleep? Waking up, yeah. How many of us, is there anybody who hasn't missed the alarm clock, you know, missed the bus, missed getting to work on time, missed getting to school, whatever? Yeah, sleep can be kind of your enemy after a while. In church, I mean, people sleep all the time in church, I have to admit this, but what's the problem with that? It might be good for some people, honestly, because some folks, that may be the only sleep they get all week or all day. So I'm fine with that. If you fall asleep, don't worry. We don't. You know, the churches used to have those people with a long stick, and they'd whack them on the head when they fell asleep, but we don't do that anymore, thankfully. But what's the problem with that, spiritually? You lose what God wants to say to you, perhaps. And so today we're in a passage that's all about a church that had a sleep problem. They couldn't stay awake spiritually. They were falling asleep and in danger of, kind of like the guy on the tracks, you know, they didn't know when the train was coming. And God was trying to wake them up according to this passage here. They were well known for being a really active, really vital, really vibrant church. at least in other people's eyes. But when the Lord comes to them and speaks to them, he has a different word to say to them. He actually says, you're on life support. You are that close to dying as a church. Okay, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Let's pick it up in verse 1, Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus says to John, he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now remember, we've been saying all through this series that chapter 1 had that amazing vision of Christ and of God and of heaven. And then in chapters 2 and 3 to these churches, you kind of unpack little sections of that where Jesus says, I'm going to just take that part of my nature and I'm going to apply it to this church over here. And so this is all that he applies to the church in Sardis. He says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Two important realities here. Number one, Jesus is a speaking head of the church. He is not silent. He speaks to people, and he speaks to anybody who will listen, and he uses words. Now, there are lots of ways to communicate in our world. I could try this morning to deliver this message using 20 questions or pantomime. Not terribly effective in group settings where you want to be able to look at a lot of material or actually be very precise about what you're saying. Jesus wants to be very precise with us, and so he says, these are the words of him who, and then he's going to describe some things here. If you want to hear the words of God, you have got to you've got to start with the Word of God. And you've got to end with the Word of God. And you've got to be filled with the Word of God all through. Now, I'm a firm believer that God speaks to me perhaps all day long if I have ears to hear. But there's some things I can't discern whether it's really God speaking to me or my thoughts. And the only measure I have is this and the people of God to say to me, oh, wait. Did you... That didn't sound quite right because of this passage over here. Did you give that some thought? Okay. So go to the next slide, Eli. It kind of puts it in a nutshell there. Don't say God's silent when your Bible's closed. That's a no-brainer. God will most likely speak to you through what he has already written, and I can guarantee when he whispers in your soul his word, it will always agree with his written word. If it doesn't, you're hearing the wrong voice or the wrong thing, okay? Secondly, we have a God who is in the business of awakening people, awakening us, which is precisely what my soul needs. Yours, I'm imagining the same thing, and every church needs. He says, him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What does that mean? Well, we talked earlier about the seven spirits of God referring to the fullness of the Godhead. Seven is the number of fullness in the scriptures. And the spirit or spirits of God would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? But I think the focus here is also on the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is the one who sent the Holy Spirit in his place when he left so that you and I could live as he's called us to live. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 5 and chapter 5, verse 6, both speak of these seven spirits of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. Let me stop there for a second. The Lamb of God we know is Christ, right? Amen. He's standing in the middle of the throne. Whose throne? God the Father. And yet he says, I hold the seven spirits of God in my hand. What is he saying? He's saying that this is the triune God working on behalf of you, the church, working on behalf of you, the follower of Christ. And then he goes on, the Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Thank God, huh? It is impossible to slice and dice the Trinity when it comes to the health of the church. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are working. Though the Holy Spirit is the closest resident of God himself in our world and in the church. You know what a sleeping, about-to-die church really needs? They need a Holy Spirit awakening. And I'm not talking wildly anything. I'm talking Holy Spirit awakening. Jesus says, I hold in my hands the fullness of God. And I hold in my other hand the seven churches, the church, basically. What do you think God wants to do all the time with that? We make snowballs. I think he just wants to infuse the church so much with the life of the Spirit, with his life, that they are awake, alert, and on the move all the time. So he starts out with that. I think he's basically saying, you guys really need to sink your roots into the Spirit of God. And if you're not used to talking to the Spirit of God, you need to get used to it. And if you're not used to listening to the Spirit of God, you need to get next to somebody who you know hears the Spirit of God. And just grab coffee with them often. Say, so, coach me. How can I know that I'm hearing from God here? What do you do that connects you to God and causes you to hear his voice? Because we all go through dry spells and things like that. But Jesus is saying here, I don't want the church to be left out of the life of the Holy Spirit. So there's a saying, there's an old hymn, that one of my favorite old hymns. It's, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. When the Spirit of God falls upon you as an individual or upon his people as a church, it will not be an easy process. Can we agree on that? Whoever wrote this hymn knew truth. Melting your life doesn't come easily. It's usually a lot of heat and maybe a lot of pain. Mold me. Oh, there's pressure. Fill me with what? The presence of God. And then use me. Okay? So if you're praying to be awakened spiritually, don't see problems as the enemy. Don't see pressures as something that, oh, God failed you. No. That is your answer. That is how he goes about giving us this answer. Okay, so let's look at the diagnosis of the problem. Jesus identifies the problem, and then he's going to give them five solutions to it, and we'll hopefully make it through all of those. So the first thing he diagnoses is that their reputation does not match reality. We are a church like that, aren't we? I hear people tell me, I'm hearing the greatest thing about Mosaic. And I'm great, we're in a wonderful church. I'm having a ball here. But you don't know the ugly underbelly either. You don't know this sin we muck through and, the challenges we have. Jesus says, I know your reputation. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. And I know that you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Have you ever done business with someone whose reputation didn't match the reality? I'm thankful to have a businessman here, Dallas, whose reputation matches his reality. Now, I'm sure you get your fair share of complaints at business, but it's nice to know somebody who runs their business life as Christ would try to run it. And if you've known somebody or dated somebody or been married to somebody whose reputation doesn't match the reality, it's painful, isn't it? Reputation is important, but it is not the most important thing. Reality is. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. He's saying, I know everybody around you thinks you're really a hopping church, but you're not. You're about ready to kick the bucket, actually. And I have to be careful here. It's so easy to criticize, isn't it? It's so easy to look at a church and say, oh, but they have this problem and that problem. Church bashing has become an Olympic sport in America. Okay? Much of that criticism may be warranted. But we are Christ, as Christ followers, have to remember that when we talk about the church, we're not only talking about ourselves, but we're talking really about the beloved bride of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I never really appreciated it when anybody started criticizing my fiance or my wife. Hey, I know her faults probably better than everyone. But when that, to the person who loves, that person. It's not like God's not blind to our faults, but he wants us to embrace an imperfect church and become the kind of bride that he is at work doing in us right now. What in our culture, in our nation, or even in our churches, do people tend to think makes an alive church? Size? Music? Money? What's that?
Campuses,
yeah. Buildings and land.
Activity,
very programs, we could say. What else?
Fullness?
Coolness, yeah, the cool factor. Okay? Yeah, if you're a cool church. Yeah, we could make a list of this. And none of those things are what Christ says makes an alive church. None of those. Because in reality, one of the more alive churches, the first century church, didn't have most of those things or any of those things. But they had Christ, and they had the power of the Spirit of God. Right next door to us, sadly, here. Let me back up. Any alive church, any, and I put Mosaic in that too, will become a dead church over time unless the people in those churches experience continual reawakening, reviving, and renewal in Christ. But not on my watch, I pray. And not on your watch. And not on your kids' watch either. We'll talk about, in just a moment, a few of the things that are challenging the church in America. And there's some frightening things on the horizon. But the only antidote I know to that is to be a people who are so experiencing the life of Christ that when our kids look at us, they say, well, I don't like your rules and I don't like this and that about you, but I can't deny God is at work in you. I can't deny that. Okay? Church next door, Central United Methodist, before new communities took them over, it was probably a 30-year dying process in a church like that, where that church was one of the leading churches in our community 50 years ago. It was vibrant. 100 years ago, it was probably the leading church in the community. And then it died about 3 years ago. I mean, it was on life support, I'd say, for a decade at least. By that, I mean the denomination was funneling money into it just to keep the doors open and paying for the pastor and stuff because it couldn't support itself. Now, we could talk about a lot of reasons why. Fundamentally, I think they lost the gospel because they stopped preaching the gospel, the word of God. They started doubting it more than their own opinions and a whole host of things. And maybe people had some sacred cows in that church that they just didn't want to let go of, you know? Because God's always about shooting sacred cows. You knew that, didn't you? Okay. So the danger here is that we either become super critical of church or we don't become critical at all of our own church. Okay? Because when we stop saying to Christ, speak to me about whether we really are alive, speak to me about our health, when we stop that, then we stop listening to the voice of God. I just came across this week a couple of startling and frightening poll facts from George Barna, who is coming out with a book called Reviving Evangelism. Here are the two facts I want to throw your direction. Number one, he found out in surveying, and this is a national survey, that 4 out of 5 churchgoers, these are people who show up in church on Sunday, 4 out of 5 churchgoers don't know what the Great Commission is in Scripture. Now, you're probably scratching your head, maybe, and saying, what's the Great Commission? Matthew 28:18-20. Go make disciples of all nations. That is Christ's final commission to the church, to not go make buildings, not go make crowds, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've given you. Okay? That's the Great Commission. 4 out of 5 people sitting in churches today don't know what that is. Well, maybe some reasons why, but that doesn't bode well for obedience, does it? Secondly, almost half of practicing Christian millennials, these are millennials who are in church, say that evangelism is wrong. That it's wrong to actually share your faith with somebody else. Here's the weird part. 95% to 97% of all generational groups, whether it's millennials to the elders and boomers and Gen Xers, believe that, quote, part of their faith means being a witness about Jesus, and that the best thing you could do that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. But half of millennials say it's wrong to share Jesus. This is how they worded the question. It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share that same faith. I can tell you, unless that statistic changes radically, the church in America will look like the church in Europe in less than 40 years. Right now. Now, why might that be? There's a little interesting, another question they ask that almost parallels the numbers here. 40% of millennials also responded that if someone disagrees with you, it means that they're judging you or being judgmental against you. And of course, we know in American culture, that's the unpardonable sin, right? Don't ever judge anybody for anything. That's just horrible. Well, if you believe that simply stating the truth of Christ to another person that is going to disagree with that is going to make you judgmental, then of course you're not going to open your mouth, are you? All right? The enemy has gotten the church to believe that we can be silent about the gospel and not offend people. If you really know Christ, you will offend them by your life. And if you really know Christ, you won't be able to stay quiet, will you? You will have to speak something out. Simply stating that God created male and female, that'll get you in trouble, won't it, in our culture? Simply stating that God creates every human being with intrinsic value that is just amazing, regardless of their size, their age, people will get very upset at you about that. We go on and on with all sorts of things in our culture that people are going to hate you for saying. The Church of Jesus Christ is always just one generation away from extinction. If we stop being revived ourselves by a work of Christ in us day after day, our children will grow up in a pagan world. And I mean pagan. And some of you, like Josh, has lived in a pagan country where paganism dominates. And what's happening in Haiti is the result of paganism. This is what happens to a country that loses the knowledge of Christ or never got it. Then all sorts of other forces begin to take over. And it's downright ugly. Okay. The remainder of this passage gives us five remedies to spiritual sleepiness. And it's kind of like a spiritual no-dose pill, if you will. Before we look at that, I want you to turn to somebody next to you or a couple people next to you, and I want you to talk for about 60 seconds about this. What should we be doing to wake each other up spiritually? When you get spiritually dry and empty and kind of lethargic and the life goes out of your relationship with Christ, what do you want somebody to do to help you get back into life? Okay? So answer that question in less than 60 seconds, and then we'll come back together. Go. Okay, so that's a question I want you to take home with you and talk about with your roommate or your family or some other believer at work. What is it that... You can tell me. Our pastor challenged us on Sunday to find out the things that help us come awake spiritually. What helps you wake up spiritually in your own personal experience? Okay, so let's talk about the remedy that Christ gives to a sleepy church. In verse 2, he says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up." There's the first command. Wake up. In effect, set your spiritual alarm clock. You say, huh? You know, we all get about setting our own alarm clock. I stopped taking some medication I've been on for like 20 years about 2 weeks ago, and I just ran out. The prescription ran out, and I thought, well, I'm going to see what it's like without it. And I use it to sleep solidly at night so I don't get migraines. When I didn't have it, I would get migraines because I just wake up a whole lot. So I thought, well, we'll see if I'm outgrown this or not. And lo and behold, I have had the worst night's sleep for virtually 2 weeks. I began to feel sick to my stomach. I thought I got the flu. I really thought I got the flu. I refilled the prescription 2 days ago, and the first night after I took that, I'm back to my normal self. Okay? But the problem with that is that I tend to sleep so soundly that I don't hear the alarm go off sometimes. So the first night, I didn't hear the alarm go off, and I'm supposed to be here for a 6:30 meeting the next morning. We've got to set some spiritual alarm clocks in our lives, because if you don't, you're going to oversleep what God wants to do in your heart. The command here is what we call a present imperative. It means it's something we are continually supposed to be doing. Keep setting your alarm clock. If you want to come alive spiritually, you need to figure out what awakens you spiritually. If you don't take steps to be engaged in that regularly, I can guarantee you your spiritual life will just go on autopilot and you'll sleep. Each of us has to figure out what spiritual activities wake us up. For some of you, it might be worship. You might need to, you know, sing a couple of songs to connect with Christ every day. Others, it might be sitting quietly. Some of you might be around so much noise all day long, kids, whatever, that you got to go find a closet and lock yourself in it for a few minutes every day. Okay? Others, it might be reading an inspiring book, listening to a podcast, having fellowship with somebody over coffee, praying with your spouse. I don't know. It could be a host of things. But I can tell you, we all need to be reawakened day after day, spiritually, to the life of Christ in us. Figure out what wakes you up spiritually by looking back and identifying those times when you said, those were some of the best spiritual seasons of my life. What was I doing? What was I experiencing then that got me to that place where I kept hearing the voice of God? Okay, so that's the first thing. Figure out your alarm clock and use it. Number two, Jesus says, verse 2, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Rehab what you've got. Now, most of us are used to looking at what we don't have, right? I don't have any enthusiasm to go be with God's people. I just don't like reading. I can't read the Bible. I don't. We look at what we don't have. And Jesus doesn't lay on a whole bunch of extra burdens. He just says, what do you have? What's still a glimmer of spark in you about things spiritually? Many of you have been through surgery. Aaron Chipley just had his knee replaced about 2 weeks ago. And if you don't know what that involves, it means cutting both the bottom of this part of your leg and the top of this part of your leg off. And then they jam in your new ball and socket and then wrap the tendons and stuff around it again. It's a gruesome surgery. And it's painful. But the most painful part is not really the surgery, is it? What is the most painful part? The rehab. Rehab is always a painful experience. Even if you're in drug addiction rehab or alcohol rehab, it's emotionally painful if it isn't physically painful, okay? The old adage of use it or lose it applies to the spiritual life too. Whatever we don't keep using, we are going to keep losing. Like everything else in life, you have got to say, what has God given me? And what am I going to do with that today? And do something good with it. Even when our spiritual life seems lifeless and dying, it's our job to say, Lord, I still want to do this. Fan that flame, please. I still have a desire to walk with you here, whatever it be. So I want us to pause for just about 20 seconds and ask God, what about your own spiritual health and life does he want to guard or strengthen or rehab? And he may just flash back to something in your life. And you say, yeah, I need to get that back in my life. So let's just take 20 seconds. And Father, we're asking you, what is it that you want us to cling on to and not let go of that maybe we had at some point with you in the past, but are in danger of losing or have lost even now? Amen. My guess is the Lord took some of us back to previous experiences we've had with him, and he just kind of whispered, try it again. Do it again. Okay, number three. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. This is simply review what you knew. You know, in our spiritual development, if we forget the basics, adding on to that is not going to help you. If you have ditched the basics of walking with Christ, adding on something new is not going to help. So review what God has already spoken to you. Did he call you into faith in him at some point as a child? Then go back to faith. Don't expect him to give you some big, fancy, you know, sort of revelation when he's just saying, hey, wait, you know the truth there. You knew that, okay, let's say as a child it worked for you. It's time for that childlike faith to become mature faith. And maybe you dropped this somewhere along the line, but I'm still here, he's saying. I still want to walk you through this. I still want to change you. We were visiting in the home of one of our kids recently, and when we got there, I noticed that they had post-it notes everywhere around the house, on the kitchen cabinets, on the refrigerator, on the stove, on the mirror in the bathroom, anywhere where you would pause for the least bit of time, there were notes. And those notes were two things. They were either a scripture verse, or they were a truth from scripture. A truth, for instance, like, might have said, I think if one of them said something like, I am deeply loved, cherished, and valued by God the Father. Well, that's a truth that comes from Scripture, right? Obviously, there was some mental warfare going on in that home, right? Where someone's wrestling with these thoughts of, I don't matter to God. And so there was some beautiful reminders there. You know, most of us don't need new material. We just need to remember the old stuff. We really do. And if you've forgotten it, figure out ways to remember. Figure out the post-it note, the review of a scripture verse. Figure out ways to remember. What are we doing to remember things we've already learned in our faith? All right. Fourth thing, do what you know. He says, hold fast. Now that hold fast, we get the image of if somebody says, hands you something and says, hold fast. To us, it means, well, okay, now what do I do? But that term hold fast really is better meaning wise. It says, do it. Do what I've given you. Okay. I've chosen the image of football. Football is a doing sport, if you didn't know that. When you hold the ball, you better be doing or you're going to get creamed, right? And this is what the spiritual life is like. It's like a football game. Yeah, you may get the snap from God and have this, but then if you fumble it, the whole game changes. Or if you just hold it, you're going to get creamed if you don't put it into action, okay? God is saying it's not enough for people to sit in church Sunday after Sunday and know a lot of new stuff and not do it. This is where the hard part for every one of us comes, right? Every one of us. But he says, hold fast, hang on to it, and put it into practice. This past week, one of the ways that I got to experience that, when Andrew preached last Sunday, his last point really hit me. It was the point of the connection between holiness and plodding. And if you were here, you remember that. And that so much of life is just plodding. But that's God. That's really godly when you just plod, and it's not just one high after the other kind of thing. And so all through the week, I've been talking with people. And we had a fabulous men's group on Friday morning. And that was the topic we threw out, was where's God calling you to plod right now? All we did was, we were trying to put into practice that challenge to be plodders, okay? And we're trying to do it in a bunch of men, and we're all wrestling with our own stuff. And this is what God's asking us to do. You see, don't just hear it. Do it. And figure out what it'll take for you to become a doer. Last one. He says, repent. That is simply change direction. Again, this parallels what was talked about last week. Repentance needs to be fast, not necessarily quick, but fast. I mean, close to the event when God starts to bug you about something that you've done or not done. But it also needs to be full. This term here of repentance really means a complete repentance, a deep sort of repentance. If I want to really wake up in the morning, I have to take a shower or I have to go running before I spend much time with the Lord, because I'll fall asleep on him. Okay? So if the Lord, when the Lord speaks to me and says, hey, you haven't been with me very much lately, I usually need to do some repenting. And I need to say, okay, I'm going to change my routine. By your grace, I'll either go running right away or I'll hop in the shower and then we'll have some good time together. Okay? So repentance might look as simple as that. That God just says, you've got to change your routine. You've got to stop doing what's keeping me at arm's distance here. Okay? All right. Then he has this little phrase in here that is a tough one, because he's talking about what's going to happen if we don't do this. If you don't engage in these five kinds of things, and he's going to tell this church, you know what's going to happen? In verse 3, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at the time I will come to you. I remember getting a phone call from a couple of our kids one day. We were out on Coeur d'Alene enjoying some vacation out there, and a couple of kids called and said, I think you need to come back in town. We just showed up at your house, and there's a full-blown party going on here that we're pretty sure you didn't approve of. Yeah, you're right. Okay. So, you know, we come back in town, and lo and behold, there were holes in the wall, and there were broken furniture, and there was all kind of stuff. Now, I can guarantee you that one of the kids who threw the party was not expecting his siblings to walk in on the party, right? Okay? That's the way, I mean, if they'd have called ahead of time, you can bet things would have changed real fast. Jesus is calling ahead of time, and he's saying, I don't want to come back suddenly and have to be harsh. I want the good stuff now with you. I want the right relationship. God is always harder on his own kids than on the lost. Tough luck. He loves you that much. So if you're wandering away and you're wondering why life seems to be coming down around you, let me tell you, it's because God loves you. He doesn't want to see you keep going down the road you're going down. So the final section of this text, and we'll take it in 5 minutes here, is meant to encourage anybody who says, but I want more of Christ. But I want God to awaken me afresh. But I want to be alive. I want to be in a church that is life-changing. And so he gives four promises, amazing promises, to anybody who even stays in a dead church. Okay? I mean, he's talking to a dead church. And he says, those few of you who just are still haven't given up and haven't let go, let me tell you what I got for you. And here's the first thing. Revelation 3, verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. In other words, they didn't dive back into sin full bore. They will walk with me. There's the first promise. Jesus promises to constantly walk with anybody who says, I want you. Lord, I want you. You may feel like he's nowhere to be found, but I can guarantee you he's walking with you. When we are fully awake to Christ, we'll have that daily experience. When we're not, he's getting us woken up, right? So don't bail just because you're not having the full measure. But let me promise you, no matter how dark the days become, he is walking with you if you choose to say, it's you, Lord, I need. It's you I need above all else. Our son-in-law has been working on a script for a movie. We don't know if it's going to happen or not. But it's about one of the martyrs of the church back in World War II. And I got to tell you, he went through a lot of prison time and a lot of dark things and eventually was hung just a month before the war ended. But the constant testimony of the people of God is those are the days when Christ was closest. Those are the days when he was most alive in me. And so maybe you're not in prison, but take whatever trouble you're in. Those are the experiences that Christ longs to awaken newness in you through. Okay? Don't try to fight against that. Fight against the lethargy and deadness of your own soul, not against what problems are driving you to. Okay? Secondly, he not only says, I'm going to walk with you constantly. He says, I'm going to take your shame, and I'm going to take the shameful life that you've had, and I'm going to put a new life in its place. He uses the image of soiled clothes, okay, versus clothing of white, of stellar white. Any of you have the experience, usually kids do this at school or something, where, you know, they're serving spaghetti that day, and some kid in front of you backs up and, you know, it goes all over your shirt. What do you think about the rest of the day? Your shirt. I look a mess. This is a disaster. I'm so embarrassed, you know, all this stuff. Jesus says, you know, yeah, your shirt's a mess, but I'll give you a new one. And it's mine. And you won't be embarrassed in front of all of heaven. You won't be embarrassed in front of angels. You won't be embarrassed in front of the Holy Spirit. Because I'll make something new for you. He's going to clothe you with a different life. Third thing he promises to do, he says, your name is going to be in the most important book ever to be written, the book of life. He said, I'm going to guard you eternally. Here's what it says. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. Historically, in the Roman Empire, when people died, there were roles of citizens in each city. And when you died, they erased your name. It was like, done. Don't have to keep track of that person anymore. Okay? And Jesus is saying, well, that's the experience you will have on earth here. Never going to happen in heaven. Never going to happen in the kingdom. Are you sure you got your name on that list? When you go to fly somewhere, you better have your name on the manifest, on the list of passengers, right? Or you're not getting on that plane. You got to have your name on all sorts of things when whatever you do business or school or whatever in, right? And Jesus says it's true in heaven, but there's a book there that when the name goes in, it never comes out. It'll never get erased. And that simply happens by your faith in Jesus Christ. You saying, yeah, I want that Savior for me for the rest of eternity. And he says, done. Written in blood. The blood of Christ, I think. And so he says, I promise you an eternity that is beyond parallel. And then the last thing he says, and it's so comforting. He says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Jesus will cherish you publicly. Not chastise you. Cherish you. When you get to heaven, you know, he's not going to see you coming and go, oh boy. And I gotta tell, oh man, I didn't think they were going to make it. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to say, hey, come up here. All of heaven's hosts will be there. All the angels. All the saints from old. And he'll, I'm imagining, embrace you. One of Bob's hugs. You know, Bob's a good hugger. And he'll introduce you to the Father and to all of heaven. This is one of mine. They are so amazing. They are so loved. Some of you have never had that experience in life. You've never had anybody brag on you. Well, just hang on. Because God's going to do it. He's going to do it for you. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we all get sleepy in our faith. I thank you for giving us some direction about what we can do. And we pray for one another today, Lord. Awaken us all, please. Awaken us to the life of Jesus and to all that he can be to us. And Lord, help us to help one another. When we see somebody falling asleep at the wheel spiritually, Lord, help us to wake them up. Because we don't want to miss a single moment of experience with you that you want to give us. So, Lord, we pray. Awaken Mosaic. Awaken the church in Spokane. Awaken this nation. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask us all to speak this benediction out. Eli, you want to put up that last slide from... There we are. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. So let's say it out loud to each other here. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, and go take that to the world.